last part of the fourth chapter. This talks about the glory of transcendental knowledge. So till now, what all have we discussed in the fourth chapter? It started by talking about how Krishna is the giver and implementer of dharma. Krishna teaches dharma and implements dharma. That is the first section, verses 1 to 10. Then it talked about how Krishna is the goal of all paths. That was 11 to 15. And then from 16 onwards, Krishna to 24, it was talking about how to act without bondage. How the dharma that Krishna teaches is Nishkam Karma Yoga, which teaches one how to act without bondage. Then, the purpose of Nishkam Karma Yoga is ultimately to develop Jnana. So the various yajnas by which Jnana is developed and how karma is integral to them, that was talked about in the section from 25 to 33. And now Krishna will talk about what is the result of acquiring Jnana. What is the glory of that Jnana that is acquired? Tadvidhi pranipatena
pariprashnena sevaya
upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninastattvadarshinah. So, tadvidhi, know that. What is that? Tad jnane parisamapya. There are the previous words. So, that jnana, know that by pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. Three things: service, submission, inquiry. The standard formula, which we have heard many times, so I will not elaborate on that. Upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinah. Now, interestingly, Krishna is not using the word bhakta, he is using the word jnani. Why? Because till now he has not talked about bhakti right now in the Bhagavad Gita. And interestingly, he doesn't use the word jnani in singular, he uses the word jnanina in plural. So, this indicates that actually the Guru is not just one person. We have the understanding in Gaudiya Vaishnavism that there is Patha Pradarshak Guru, Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that they are non-different. That non-difference is not absolute. They are non-different in the sense that they are all representatives of Krishna. But of course, our connection and commitment to different gurus will be different. But still, the idea is, Krishna also indicates, it's not that we have only one guru and we reject everyone else. Jnana in us. So, the idea is that it's plural. There are many gurus that a person can have. And even ISKCON, we may have our own initiating spiritual master. But the initiating spiritual masters, god brothers are there. They are like our god uncles. And they are also our instructing spiritual masters. Even our senior god brothers will be there. They will also be instructing spiritual masters. So, there can be multiple gurus. And here Krishna is telling that how to acquire that knowledge, what is that knowledge, all that you will learn by going to the guru. So, jnaninas tattva darshinaha. They have seen the truth. Tattva darshinaha. Darshan means to see. So, Krishna has used the word tattva vit before this. Tattva darshinaha is used for the first time in the Bhagavad Gita till now. Tattva darshinaha is see the truth. Krishna has used the word tattva several times. Na sato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sata, ubhayor vidushtontas, tvanayos, tattva darshibhi. So here it is, tattva darshinaha. So it is more or less similar. Specifically, darshibhi and darshinaha are slightly different words. So only a small inflection at the end. So in that sense, this word is being repeated from there. But specifically, tattva darshinaha is used for the first time. Tattva darshibhi is a different, slightly different word from that. So you can say that they are similar but not identical. But the point is, Krishna is telling that it is to these tattva darshi that one must go. Darshinaha that one must go. Now, what happens when one goes to the spiritual master? See, going to the spiritual master and learning knowledge from him is not just a matter of passing of information. The whole system of parampara, which we talked about briefly in the start of this chapter, the parampara or the whole system of transmission from guru and disciple, which forms the parampara, is a link not just of heads, but a link of hearts. It is the parampara is a link of hearts. That means the heart of the spiritual master is pervaded with devotion to Krishna. And the spiritual master is living a life of pure devotion service to Krishna. The disciple sees that, becomes inspired by that. The disciple's heart gets linked with the spiritual master. And that is the linkage. So what passes from the spiritual master to disciple is that inspiration to love Krishna purely. So it is not just a matter of intellectual agreement on some theological issues. Yes, you believe that Krishna is higher than Vishnu. I also believe that. So I am your guru disciple. And we have a guru disciple relationship. It's not like that. In today's society, now outside people who are pious, Hindus, they often say, Mujhe guru karna hai. No, I want to have a guru. They say guru karna hai. Actually, the idea is not that guru karna hai, but shishya banna hai. It is not that I have some fashion, so I accept a guru. The emphasis is not that I accept a guru, but that I have become a disciple. So, most of the spiritual teachers who accept disciples and who act like spiritual masters, often they don't require any commitment or discipline from their disciples. They say, be good, don't be dishonest, be moral, and chant the holy names, that's all. But there are no commitments, no regulations. And because of that, there is no transformation in the lives of people. There is no tangible transformation because there is no commitment to a process. So, in fact, many of the process ways in which initiation happens is often a parody. A parody means it is an imitation that is absurd, that is ridiculous, that is ludicrous. So, there are some spiritual teachers, how do they give initiation? Now, during the initiation ceremony, a bucket of water will be brought and the guru's feet will bathe in the water and that water will sprinkle on the audience. So, whoever gets the drop, that person is initiated. Whoever doesn't get the drop, he is unfortunate. Now, everybody claims that a drop fell on me. And who is going to verify? So, what happens is there is no real connection with the guru and there is no commitment to a process. And that's why there is no transformation at all. So ultimately, the guru is like a doctor and the process is like the medicine that he's given. So there has to be connection with the guru and there has to be commitment to the process. Then there will be transformation. That's why we will see that there are many Hindus who are pious, but their piety doesn't transform into spirituality. They are pious and materialistic. Very materialistic. I should get this. So, piety transforms into spirituality only when there is connection to a bona fide guru and a commitment to a bona fide process. Otherwise, just piety is not enough. So, piety means what? Punyai, punyata vise. Piety transforms into spirituality. Spirituality means actually a spiritual level of consciousness, devotion to God at a spiritual level. When there is a connection to the Guru and a commitment to the process. So both of these are often lacking. Now some people say that actually spiritual life should be free from all rules. If God really loves us, then why does He put rules on us? He should give us freedom. Yes, God gives us freedom, no doubt. So the rules are not God's impositions on us. See, the rules are the way we express our love for God. When a small child is naughty and mischievous, the mother catches the child. The child feels that the embrace of the mother is a restriction. But as the child evolves, the child understands that actually the embrace of the mother is not a restriction, it is a protection. So, if somebody has this naive idea of love, that if God loves me, God should let me be free to do whatever I want to do. So then, suppose such a person is a parent, the mother or father, and they have a child. And the child says, you know, if you love me, you should allow me to do whatever I want. And the child goes and starts playing in the middle of an expressway. And the mother says, I love the child, so I will let him do whatever he wants. Then the government authority will come and tell, sorry, you're not fit to be a mother, we will take your child. Isn't it? So love doesn't mean arbitrary freedom. There is freedom, but there is responsibility with that. So those who say that actually in spiritual life there should be no rules and regulations, there should be no commitment, there is no process, then they are basically not serious about their relationship with Krishna. Where in this world do we see any relationship without commitment? And if a man gets married to a woman, then the essence of the relationship is commitment. He commits to taking care of her financially, taking care of her emotionally. He commits to faithfulness to her and avoids all relationships with others. So if commitment is required for a relationship, even in this world with the ordinary mortal, millions and millions of which are existing in this world, how can there be no commitment required for a relationship with God, the Supreme Person? So, it just indicates the idea that there is no commitment required. It simply indicates that people are not serious about their relationship with God. And there is nothing in this world substantial that happens without commitment. Certainly no relationship happens without commitment. So, therefore, the Guru teaches us the process. And the Guru teaches us how to commit ourselves to God. Some people say that, actually, I don't want any Guru in between me and God. So, I want to have a direct relationship with God. I don't want any Guru in between. So, actually, the Guru doesn't come in between us and God. The Guru removes that which is in between us and God. What is that? That is our own ego. So, the Guru teaches us the methods of purification by which the wall that is there between us and God, the wall of false ego, that is removed. The Guru doesn't come in between us and God, but he removes what is between us and God. That is the wall of our own false ego. So Prabhupada would use the word of a transparent via medium. Now what does a transparent via medium mean? It means that actually it's like a glass. So when there is a glass, through the glass is there in between me and the object I'm seeing. But the glass is transparent. And the glass doesn't obstruct my vision. But rather, if I have some eye defect, then the glass enhances my vision. Can you come inside? Come here. So the glass enhances my vision. So in this way, the Guru doesn't come in between. The Guru removes that which is in between. And there's also that saying that some people say, okay, I don't need any Guru. I am my own Guru. So you know that saying, he who is his own Guru has a fool as his disciple. He who is his own guru has a fool as a disciple. That means what? He's himself a disciple. He's himself a fool. Why? Because actually, who is going to train whom? He who is his own guru has a fool as his disciple.
So certainly, commitment and surrender is difficult because our mind is restless. But when actually we commit and surrender to the spiritual master, we are surrendering not just to the spiritual master, but to Krishna. But to Krishna through the spiritual master. And by that process, we are showing our faith not just in the spiritual master, but also in Krishna. Because Krishna has told us to surrender. So sometimes, some devotees have this fear, especially young devotees. Sometimes we have seen in ISKCON, some even senior devotees have problems, and spiritual masters also had problems. So if I dedicate my life to a particular spiritual master, and then if later on he has problems, then how can I put faith like that? I cannot put faith like that. So actually the expectation that the spiritual master should not have any problems ever is actually covered Mayavadi. Because basically the scriptures tell us that apart from Narnara and Rishi, nobody else in this world is free from lust. So certainly it is not that the spiritual master, every spiritual master has problems. But the expectation from the disciple of perfection from the spiritual master is unrealistic. And it has traces of Mayavada in it. To expect that my spiritual master should be perfect means that I am expecting that God be my spiritual master. Or that my spiritual master be God. And that is Mayavada. So certainly, we want our spiritual master to be very advanced so that he can guide us. And we can choose, there are so many gurus in this school, and we see that spiritual master who inspires us the most. And we choose that spiritual master. And in general, for a serious seeker, as I said, here there is two things I said. There is the connection to the guru and the commitment to the process. So sometimes, these two things, the guru and the process, their connection is not seen. So we understand that my spiritual master is great because he has followed this process. The greatness of the guru is not independent of the process. The greatness of the guru is not independent of the process. That's why when we have Mangalarti, we are glorifying the spiritual master. But his glorification is all about how he is so diligently following the process of devotional service. And how he is utterly devoted to God completely. So, in one sense, devotional service is like a lift. And the process of devotional service lifts the individual to very lofty levels. So now, no matter how high a person has gone, the person just comes out of the lift. The person will fall. So actually speaking, whenever there have been any difficulties with any senior devotee in ISKCON, even if that senior devotee is a spiritual master, it is always because the person neglected some aspect of following the process. So either that person was careless in sadhana, or that person became proud and committed offences to others, or that person was lax in association with the opposite sex. So when a person neglects the process, naturally that will have consequences. The process of Krishna consciousness is like a spiritual medicine. And this material world is like a epidemic hit place. So the spiritual master is like the doctor who comes to give the medicine to protect and cure the people who are hit by the epidemic, who are sick. Now, there are many medical stories of valiant doctors who go to such epidemic hit places to cure people, and they cure people. But in the process of curing people, if they become careless, and they went to cure the epidemic among people, but if they become careless, they become infected by the epidemic themselves. So if they become infected by the epidemic, then naturally they will suffer. It's simply a law of nature. Even if a person's motive is compassionate, that doesn't mean that the law of nature can be transcended. Just because I have come here to cure people, that doesn't mean that if I don't take care of the proper medicines, I don't vaccinate myself, I don't wear gloves and masks, the germs will come and hit me. So Bharat Maharaj's motive was compassionate in taking care of him. But still that causes deviation. So, we understand that the spiritual master has come to give us the process of Krishna consciousness. And his greatness is that he has followed the process and he has become pure heart. But his greatness is not independent of the process. So what is important is the process that he is giving. So Prabhupada would often say that, I may not be perfect, but the process that I am giving is perfect. The message that I am giving is perfect. Because that is coming from Krishna. So, if we understand from this perspective, that even the difficulties that very senior devotees face increases our faith in the process of Krishna consciousness. Because we understand that this process is scientific. And if somebody doesn't follow the process, no matter how elevated that person will also have problems. So the important point over here is that actually there are two extremes. One is, okay, if only the process is important, then why do I care of the spiritual master? I'll not take initiation. Or even if I take initiation, I won't bother to surrender to him. I don't bother to connect to him. I'll just follow the process. And I'll make advancement by that. But an integral part of the process is connecting with the spiritual master. Among the 64 items of devotional service, the first 5 are related with Guru. Adha Guru Pada Ashraya. First go to Guru. And then Diksha. Dikshadi Shikshanam. Then Saddharma Pritcha. So like that, the first 5 items are all connected with the spiritual master. So even if I say I want to follow the process, an important part of the process is to take initiation with the spiritual master, serve the spiritual master, inquire with the spiritual master, and submit to the spiritual master. So we can't, in the name of following the process, neglect the spiritual master. And on the other hand, in the name of being devoted to the spiritual master, we can't neglect the process also. We can't neglect the process. So if we neglect the process of Krishna consciousness and just focus only on the spiritual master, then how are we different from people who start a personality cult? There are so many charismatic people who claim to be spiritual leaders, and that just becomes a personality cult. So it's not a personality, Krishna consciousness is not a personality cult, because there is a process that is time honored, that is scripture based, and that enables us to advance in spiritual life. At the same time, if we just become entirely process-centered and neglect the spiritual master, then we become practicalists. We need personalists. Where is the relationship? So we need to have relationships. So there has to be a balance. And the balance is, spiritual master is glorious because he has followed the process exemplarily. And he is inspiring me to follow the process. So therefore, let me take inspiration from him and follow the process. And I will make spiritual advancement. And actually speaking, if I follow the process, even if in the future, in the very extreme situation, where the spiritual master gets some difficulties. Now this is not inconceivable or impossible. The scriptures talk about it. Narada Chakravarti writes in his book, Krishna Bhajanamrut, what a Vaishnava should do if his spiritual master has difficulties. Jiva Goswami talks about it in Andhravad, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about it in Jayavadharma. But this is an exceptional situation. And he says that still the person should continue on with the spiritual process. And he says that at such a time, if it is possible, then if the spiritual master is somehow having some difficulties, the disciple should try to help him in whatever way is possible. But he should be grateful to him, and if he is not doing properly devotional service, then he should continue devotional service by taking inspiration from other devotees, other senior devotees, other exemplary practitioners. So this is a rare occurrence, and the possibility of the rare occurrence should not shock us, because that possibility is acknowledged in the scripture. The possibility is acknowledged in the scripture, and that possibility, if it actually becomes an eventuality, that means if it actually happens, that also vindicates, that also confirms the potency of the process of Krishna consciousness. So therefore, as devotees, we need to connect with the spiritual master. And our process is Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. So we have, in ISKCON, we have our spiritual master. For us, we have Sadhus, we have the whole GBC body. We have Srila Prabhupada also, the previous Acharyas. Sadhus refers to the previous Acharyas. Sadhu also refers to the current Acharyas. And then we have Shastra. We have Srila Prabhupada's books. We have the scriptures which our Goswamis and previous Acharyas have also given to us. We have the Vedic literature. So it's a complete system. Yes. Yeah. Any other questions about this? Yeah.
Sometimes in the bona fide process also, we are ready to take initiation because of the environment and just of the, because fear is not, but the real quality of the disciple does not develop. So is it just taking initiation in that way is a bona fide, we are getting into the bona fide tantra, or the main thing we have been added?
So, if we are taking initiation, because everybody around us is taking it, but the genuine qualities of a disciple are not developing, then is that a namesake initiation or authentic initiation? It ultimately depends on intention. If we want to develop the qualities, then it is not namesake. It is genuine. Certainly, we should feel inspired by the spiritual master. And so, it's not... we should feel inspired that this person can guide me to Krishna. And the way he is serving Krishna, I... Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Is it better? So the way this personality is serving, I'm inspired by that. And he inspires me to commit myself to Krishna. So, we may not have a very deep attachment to the spiritual master. Because that attachment also develops through service. The attachment is not material. Sometimes some devotees say anything because just I like the way the guru dances, I like the way the guru walks. Now, that's fine. Every attribute of the guru is fine. But if it inspires, it's wonderful. But that is not the essence of the spiritual master. The essence of the spiritual master is actually the way he is committing himself to serve Krishna. And if that inspires us, then even if the qualities are not yet developed, if at least the inspiration is there to follow the process and develop the qualities thereby, then that is fine. You answer the question? So, now in the next verse, Krishna will describe, if one goes to a spiritual master and gets knowledge, what will be the result of that knowledge?
Yajñātvāna punar moham
evam yāsyasi pāṇḍava yena bhūtānya śeṣāni
drakṣasyātmanyathomai.
So Krishna is saying two consequences of getting yajñātvā. What will happen by knowledge? Na punar moham, you will not fall into illusion again. Two results of jnana. First is na punar moham, no more illusion again. And second is drakshasya atmanyathomai yena bhutanya sheshani. See all living beings as Krishna's. In Krishna and Krishna's. So, yena bhutanya sheshani drakshasya atmanya atho mai. So, mai. So, all living beings belong to me. You also belong to me, the Kauravas also belong to me. So, I desire the welfare of all of them. And what I am telling you will benefit you and will benefit them also. So, Atmani Athamai. So, actually, this Atmani can refer to Krishna, it can also refer to the soul. Are but part of the Supreme and they are mine. So they are parts of Krishna and they belong to Krishna. Mai. So in Krishna means parts of Krishna. And Krishna's means they belong to Krishna. So, Srila Prabhupada was asked, is there a state of Krishna consciousness that if one attains, one will never fall back from that? Prabhupada said, yes, there is. There is. It is a very lofty stage, but it is there. And one can attain that. Krishna said, na punar moham. At this stage, and one will never fall back into illusion once again. And what will happen? Now, if you remember, this verse is similar to what we talked about in Ushopanishad, where he says that Atmaiva Bhuta Vijanataha Sarvani Bhutani Atmanevanu Vashyati. So, one who sees everybody at the spiritual level, that person is in knowledge. So Krishna is confirming the same thing over here in the Bhagavad Gita, which is the Gita Upanishad. One who is connected with, one who has knowledge. He sees all living beings spiritually. So Srila Prabhupada, when he went to America, he did not see young, prosperous Americans over there. He saw forgetful, suffering souls over there. And he saw all of them as potential devotees of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada went to Australia, he was asked, what is your message for Australia? Prabhupada said, my message for Australia is the same as my message for all the world. What is that? That you have forgotten Krishna, that's why you are suffering. You remember Krishna, you will become happy. He says everybody as Krishna's, as potential devotees of Krishna. Now, what is this stage referring to? If you look at the nine stages of bhakti, actually speaking, here when Krishna talks about jnana, it is yes, jnatva. This is not just an intellectual knowledge. This is a applicational knowledge. When one gets that knowledge, applies it, gets transformed, then one becomes free from illusion. So, let's look at the next verse now. So, it's not, this verse is not just talking about jnana, theoretical sense. It's an applicational, transformational sense. Now, Krishna will glorify this person of knowledge. So, he'll describe how glorious is this knowledge in terms of elevating people. You see, you can describe the glory in terms of how high it takes and how from how low it takes. The previous verse describes how high it will take. It will take you so high that you will never come under illusion. Na punarmoha. Now, it will describe from how low up it can elevate you.
So, Vrijinam
is the ocean of misery, the material existence. Santarishyasi, I will cross over that. How? Jnana plavenaiva. By the boat of knowledge, one will cross over the ocean of misery. And who will cross over? Sarvam. Entirely. Everyone. What is the character of such a person? Apichedasi papebhya. If even among sinful people, sarvebhya papakruttamaha. Even if such a person is the greatest of all sinners, such a person will also cross beyond these miseries. How? By taking shelter of the boat of knowledge. So, now, the boat of knowledge. Now, Krishna is not telling here specifically that such a person will directly go back to Godhead. All that he is saying is one will go beyond the miseries of material existence. And that is true. That even by the process of jnana, one can go beyond the miseries of material existence. One can attain moksha. And now, this verse can have two meanings. This verse means that Vishwanatha Thakur says that this verse is rhetorical. Actually, if somebody is sinful, if somebody is papi, then how can that person even ascend the boat of jnana? Isn't it? To be a jnani, one has to be at least a little bit of sattva-guna. Then, how can a person who is sinful actually ascend the boat of knowledge at all? So he says, this is a rhetorical statement where the impossible is talked about to indicate the glory. That means, if somebody is situated in the boat of knowledge, as a person cannot be sinful. But if somehow a person is situated in the world of knowledge, then even if he is sinful, he will get elevated. Even if he is sinful, he will get elevated. So this is actually, Krishna will say later, that this jnana culminates in bhakti. And we understand that Bhakti Devi can go down and elevate the most low-born of all people, the most sinful of all people. The famous verse in the second canto, this is Kirat Hunandra Pulinda Pulukasha Abhir Shumbha Yavana Kasadaya Yannecha Papa Yadapa Shraya Shraya Shuddhanti Tasmai Prabhavishnave Namaha. So all different kinds of people who are born outside the precincts of Vedic culture, outside Varanashram, they are all outcasts. They all can be elevated. So the Varanashram itself cannot elevate them, but the mercy of a Vaishnava, the person of devotional service, can elevate them. So, this is the potency of bhakti. Actually, Prabhupada demonstrated that. That he went all over the world and he transformed people who were thought by the traditional Indian Brahmins and Indian priests as irreformable. As so irreformable that there's no attempt only in trying to preach to them. That's what I was thought. But Prabhupada transformed them. So, if you look at it from the absolute point of view, this verse is referring to bhakti. And bhakti can elevate anyone and everyone. And so that's the second meaning. The rhetorical meaning is that actually a person in jnana plava, in the boat of knowledge, cannot be sinful. So this is just a rhetorical statement given to establish the glory of the point. Just like the rhetorical statement is said that when Srivas Thakur expressed his faith in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by saying that, you know, if I clap thrice and food doesn't come, then I will drown myself in the Ganga. And what did Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say? That even if the goddess of fortune becomes poverty stricken and has to beg from house to house, still there will be no shortage in your house. So now, how can the goddess of fortune ever become poverty stricken? It is impossible. But the impossible is talked about as a possibility to emphasize how glorious is the particular situation over there. So to give an assurance to Sri Raj Thakur that you will never suffer from poverty. The impossible is talked about to convey the power of that assurance. Similarly, the glory of Jnana is talked about by conveying an impossible situation. So that is, if we take the word Jnana to literally mean the process of Jnana that emerges from Karma Yoga, then this is a rhetorical statement. But if we take Jnana as referring to ultimately the process of Bhakti and the Jnana that it brings, then actually it can elevate anyone and everyone, no matter how low a person may be. So we will discuss more about this in 9.30 is Apichet Suduracharo. It's a similar verse, although that is different in terms of context. It's talking about a bhakta only. We'll discuss about that elaborately, about how if a practitioner is sinful, how what exactly happens to him and how he gets elevated. We'll discuss at that time. And now one may wonder, how does this happen? If the person is sinful, how does Jnana take him across? So Krishna is giving two examples over here. Previous verse, he gave the example of a boat taking a person across an ocean. Now Krishna gives another example, that of fire burning wood. Yathaidhamsi samido agnir,
yathaidhamsi samido agnir,
basmasat kurute arjuna,
basmasat kurute arjuna,
jnana agni sarva karmani,
jnana agni sarva karmani,
basmasat kurute takha,
basmasat kurute takha.
So that just as a blazing fire reduces a wood to ashes, similarly all the karma and reactions are burned away by the fire of knowledge. So Krishna had talked about this in the 19th verse of this chapter also. Yasya sarve samarambha kama sankalpita jnanagni dagdha karmanam tamaha panditam buddha. Dagdha karmanam, by the fire of knowledge, is burnt. So actually the fire of knowledge, it does not in and of itself burn away the enjoined samskaras that are there, but it can burn away at least the desire which is at the gross level. If I know I am not the body and the soul, I understand I should not enjoy. So knowledge can generate desire at some level, but knowledge in and of itself does not generate taste. The difference between the two. See, for example, if I know that smoking is harmful, then that knowledge itself, okay, maybe I should not smoke. That generates the desire that let me stay away from smoking. I may not lose the taste for smoking, but knowledge at least generates some level of awareness and some level of desire to become free from it. So similarly, understanding that this world is a place of misery, that this world is dukkhalaya, that knowledge also generates a certain level of detachment. At least it generates the intention for detachment. Okay, I want to get out of this world. Although the enjoying mentality itself may not go away entirely. Just like the desire to smoke may not go away, but for that I need to get some other happiness, higher taste. So that will come by bhakti. But jnana itself also brings some level of detachment. So this is being talked about over here, because this verse is talking, this chapter and this verse are focusing on jnana. So Krishna's purpose in talking about the whole glory of jnana is to inspire Arjuna to follow Nishkam Karma Yoga, by which he will develop this jnana. So Krishna has told Arjuna that you should go to a guru. Now you already came to me. Then after you go to guru, you have to follow the process. So if you follow the process, what will happen? You will go beyond misery and your karma will get burned. So that he will that how this jnana will burn the karma. It doesn't burn all the karma entirely, but at least it develops some level of detachment. And that's how. Now, if of course, again, if we connect this verse with the ultimate conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita, then the jnana agni is actually the bhakti. The bhakti jnana, and that burns all karmic reactions entirely. So Prabhupada explains this at that level. Nahi jnanena sadrisham,
nahi jnanena sadrisham,
pavitramiha vidyate,
pavitramiha vidyate,
tatsvayam yoga samsiddhah,
tatsvayam yoga samsiddhah,
kalenatmani vindati,
kalenatmani vindati.
So Krishna is following the Vedic tradition over here. The Vedic tradition is that when one person's process is to be glorified, it is glorified profusely, so that people feel inspired to follow it. And of course, as the Vedic revelation evolves, then a higher process will be talked about. and that will be also glorified. So when Krishna is inspiring Arjuna to cultivate jnana by practicing Ishtam Karma Yoga, he will glorify jnana. He says that what is the nature of this jnana? Nahi jnanena sadrusham pavitram. There is nothing as pure as this transcendental knowledge. Arjuna, you are thinking that killing your grandfather and your teacher is impure, but this, by this apparently impure activity, you will get the purest of all knowledge. There is nothing as pure as this. Pavitram yaha vidyate. And this is also connected to the previous verse, that actually the impious karma is burnt away. This says fire purifies, so this jnana also purifies. And how one get this jnana? Tat swayam yoga samsiddha. So here yoga refers to karma yoga, nishkam karma yoga. That by the regular practice of nishkam karma yoga, then it fructifies, samsiddha. Then one will get this knowledge. Kalen atmani vindati. One will delight within oneself. Vindati means to delight. Atmani is within. So the process of Nishkam Karma Yoga, as one follows it gradually upwards, then one realizes that I am Atma. And when I understand that I am Satchit Ananda, that awareness itself gives some Ananda. That may not be the absolute Ananda, that is not Bhakti Ananda, but that is Brahmananda. Taittiriya Upanishad talks about the various levels of Ananda. And it talks about how this Bhulok Ananda is there, and Swargalok Ananda is there, then there is Tapalok, Satyalok Ananda is there, then Brahmananda. So there is a hierarchy going on like that. So when I realize that I am Atma, that also produces some happiness. Although as compared to the happiness of Bhakti, that is insignificant. But still, it is also significant from the point of view of the conditioned soul here in material existence. So one will realize that. And Srila Prabhupada explained this verse in terms of Krishna consciousness. And he says that actually the knowledge of Krishna is nothing as pure as that. And then Prabhupada explained that nahi, swayam yoga samsiddha. So Prabhupada refers to yoga as mysticism over here. And he says that after practicing the process of Ashtanga Yoga, after going through the whole process of mystic realizations, when one comes, culminates in bhakti, yogina visarvesha madgatinantaratmana, then one attains perfection. And at that time one relishes constantly. So actually the process of bhakti, once we develop a taste for Krishna, then one doesn't need anything else for relishing. Prabhupada could give classes to thousands of people. Prabhupada could speak enthusiastically to one or two people. And when Prabhupada was giving his dictaphone, he was actually speaking to no one in one sense. He did not know who would be reading his books. He was confident that there would be the world who would be reading his books. But he was confident because he was actually speaking not just to the audience, he was speaking for Krishna's pleasure. So, because of that relationship with Krishna, a devotee can be satisfied anywhere and everywhere. In the Bhagavatam, let us cater as an example that a person who is wealthy, he can go and enjoy wherever he goes. Because his wealth is there. Wherever he goes, he just takes out the wealth and enjoys. So he says, similarly, a person who has bhakti, wherever he goes, he can enjoy. He can go anywhere, he can chant and dance and sing and enjoy. So that is the nature of bhakti. And that, the difference between material wealth and spiritual wealth is that material wealth by usage, by expense, it decreases. But spiritual wealth by usage, it increases. The more we engage in bhakti, what happens is our bhakti will increase. So devotee can go anywhere and everywhere. Srila Kriya Prabhupada, when he was doing Harinam Sankirtan, he just went to Tompkins Square Park. And if you read in Lilamrut, what were people doing over there? Some people are playing frisbees. Some other couples were kissing each other. Some people were sightseeing. And Prabhupada actually just sat down on the street over there. Footpath started singing. And he started singing. People started looking around. What is happening? And then the local policeman came over there. Swami, you can't sit here. So Prabhupada was lost in Kirtan. Prabhupada just opened up his eyes. Swami, you can't sit here. This is Prabhupada. So Prabhupada opened his brightly, smiled at him. Prabhupada was a happy singer. He just got up and went and sat in the grass and continued the Kirtan. And over a period of time, everybody around him started dancing and singing. So a devotee can be happy wherever he goes. That's why I'm yoga samsiddha kalena atmani vendita. Anywhere and everywhere, a devotee is satisfied. Because he has a relationship with Krishna. Now, after glorifying this knowledge, Krishna will again come to the element of faith. If you see, this is what he did in the third chapter also. In the third chapter, verses 32 and 33, talked about faith. So verses 31 and 30 talked about faith. 30 described the culmination, Mai sarvani karmani sanyasya adhyatma chetasam. And then he talked first verse about those who have faith, and one verse about those who don't have faith. Here also he talks the same thing again. Shraddhavalabhate jnanam.
Shraddhavalabhate jnanam.
Tatpara sanyatendriya.
Tatpara sanyatendriya.
Jnanam labdhva param shanti.
Jnanam labdhva param shanti.
Achirenadigacchati.
Achirenadigacchati.
So, the first line is very interesting over here. It says, faith leads to knowledge. Normally we think I need knowledge to develop faith. Isn't it? The more I study the philosophy, then I will develop faith. But actually Krishna is telling something else over here. See? Faith leads to knowledge. So how is it? Actually, even to receive the basic knowledge, we have to have some faith. If people don't have a basic level of submissiveness, you know, just like hey, we speak one thing and a person asks 10 questions. We speak one thing and a person asks 10 questions. The person is not ready to hear, then he cannot learn anything. So there has to be some basic level of Shraddha. So there has to be faith which will lead to knowledge transfer. And the knowledge transmission is there, then that will increase the faith further. So it is a symbiotic process. Faith leads to increase of knowledge, increase of knowledge leads to increase of faith. And it goes on as a cycle. So here Krishna is emphasizing the side of having faith, because at one level, the whole process of spiritual life begins with faith. Now Srila Prabhupada translates this Adau Shraddha Sadhu Sangha. He translates this faith in a very interesting way, Nectar of Devotion. He says, faith is favorable curiosity. So this is a development of the theme of Jigyasu in the 7th chapter, 16th verse. Among the four kind of people who surrender to Krishna, one of them is Jigyasu, is inquisitive. So when initially we come to Krishna consciousness, we can't really have faith in terms of, oh, this is the ultimate process, this is a perfect process. We can't expect people to also have that faith. But what is expected initially is a favorable curiosity. Yeah, these people seem to be intelligent. They are quoting a scripture that is thousands of years old, and there are people, thousands of people all over the world practicing it. There is possibly some truth in it. Let me find out. So there is that favorable curiosity. Then what happens by that? We get knowledge. We get our basic question answered. And then as we get our basic question answered, then what happens? By that our faith increases further. And then as our faith increases further, we inquire further and we become more submissive. And then by that, the knowledge also increases. And in this way the process goes on. So now, in our Ishopanishad, did I talk about brain doubts and heart doubts?
Yes.
I talked about that, isn't it? So did I also talk, that means, see, there are doubts about the details of certain aspects of the scriptural teachings. Like say, for example, 5th Canto Cosmology. Okay, how is Jambu, where exactly is Jambodvip? Where is exactly Mount Meru? These are important, but they are not all important. They are not the essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, there can be brain doubts which are not very harmful. But the heart doubts, the doubt whether Krishna is really God, whether the spiritual master is actually teaching me what Krishna has taught, whether the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the bona fide method for practicing Krishna consciousness, for cultivating spiritual life. These are core doubts about the principle. These are doubts about the core principles of Krishna consciousness. And heart doubts need to be dealt with. So, when we practice spiritual life, we talk about knowledge also. Shraddhava labhate jnanam. So, did I talk about these four categories when we get knowledge? There are some aspects of Krishna consciousness that we understand immediately. As soon as I hear it, yeah, that's right. There are some things, yeah, it doesn't make sense to me. And I think about it, yeah, it's true. I think about it, I deliberate on it, I ask questions about it, and I get an understanding of it. And there are some other aspects which take sometimes years of practice and purification to understand. And then there are some aspects which we can never understand. So we need to understand this difference. So I'm just outline this. So, and when you talk about the knowledge of Krishna consciousness, various aspects of the knowledge of KC. So some strike us as true on first hearing. As soon as, yes, this is true. So for example,
what struck me as true was the section 3.46 to 43. What is it that pushes one towards sinful action? It is lust only, Arjuna. So Randhir Swarupro writes that he had, although he was born in America, he had, like everybody has his own share of misery in life. So his brother died of an accident, and then he realized that mental existence was miserable. And he said, when I went to a Sunday feast program for the first time, and I heard devotees saying, this world is a place of misery, you cannot change that at the material level. He said, I was so happy to hear that this world is a place of misery. Why? Because first time I have found some people who are telling the truth. Because everybody else said, oh, it's a happy, or you can become happy. There is a book called, I am okay, you are okay. So Prabhupada said, this is not our philosophy. I am okay, you are not okay.
Because I am serving Krishna, so that is okay. You are not serving Krishna, so you are not okay. So it is not that everything is alright. This world is a place of misery. So some aspects strike us as true on first hearing. And there are some that we understand as true after contemplation and discussion. We hear, we discuss.
How is it possible? Okay, how do I say that I'm not the body, I'm the soul? Actually, when the body gets damaged, a person dies. So the body, the source of life is the body, it's not the soul. So then we may think about it, and we may hear, actually there are so many people who are bodily so damaged that they should not be alive. But they are called as medical miracles. They continue to live. There was a brain surgeon called John Lorber. I mentioned this in Shukhyati. And you know, he wrote an article in the journal Science that, is your brain really necessary? Now, what is the idea? He said he has found dozens of cases of people whose head was filled with just cerebrospinal fluid. There was no brain substance in it only. And still they had normal lives, and only when some scan was done, they found that there was no brain in it.
Light passes
right through it. To put a light through it. So, and there was one student who graduated. His IQ was over 130, and he was a mathematics graduate. And his brain was less than 0.5 mm. So it is inconceivable. So normally we think that okay, the life depends on the body, but here there is no brain, and still there is complete functionality. So some aspects we may have to think and deliberate, and then we understand it. So then there are some aspects which some that we realize after years of practice and purification. So the example for this could be, say, how the relationship between Krishna and gopis is not material. It will take time for us to understand. We may accept it on faith right now, but if we read the books of the intimate pastimes, we may get disturbed by that. So we need purification to understand this and practice. And some we may never understand. So in principle, we have to accept this possibility. Some aspects of Krishna conscious philosophy may just be beyond us to understand. So in this way, when we understand, now shaddhava labhate jnanam, the basic principle is that when I get jnana, I will get the essential jnana that is required for me to practice spiritual life in advance. But beyond that, it's not necessary that I have to have knowledge of everything about everything. But that is a desire to be God. And that was the desire that got us to this world, isn't it? So the desire to have all knowledge about everything, that is basically the desire to be God. That is actually the very mentality that got us here. So we will get the knowledge that is essential for our practice of Krishna consciousness. Now Krishna says two more things for getting this knowledge. So Shraddha is needed, and along with that, Tatparaha. One should be attached to that. And the consequence of being attached to that is Sanyate Indriyaha. One is regulated in one sense. So that means, okay, I want to acquire knowledge about spirituality, about Krishna, but along with that, I am attached to that. My desires are oriented towards that. If my desires are not oriented towards that, then I will not get any real experiential knowledge. Remember, I talk about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. So, tatpara means my desires are directed towards Krishna.
And if my desires are directed towards Krishna, Sanyata Indriya means, then my desires to enjoy the material world become regulated. And then Krishna says, if you get this knowledge, Jnanam Labdhva Param Shanti, you get the supreme peace. Achirein, quickly you will get this. So, this word Shanti causes confusion for Arjuna, which will lead to his question in the first verse of the next chapter. Now, Prabhupada gives an elaborate purport for the next verse, where in the next verse, Krishna is contrasting the faithful person with the faithless person. Agnyascha shraddhadhanascha
Agnyascha shraddhadhanascha
Samshayatma vinashyati
Samshayatma vinashyati
Nayam lokosti naparo
Nayam lokosti naparo
Nasukham samshayatmanaha
Nasukham samshayatmanaha.
So agnyascha shraddhadhanascha. So actually, these words seem similar, but the Acharya described as three different categories of people are being described in this verse. And Prabhupada also hints that in this purport. So, Agnya is those without knowledge, as it literally means. No knowledge. Ashraddhadhana. So, no knowledge means they don't know there is a soul, they don't know there is a God, they don't know anything, they just engaged in materialism itself. They don't know anything higher. Ashraddhadhana means there is knowledge, but no faith. That means such people may know scriptures. Yeah, I know Krishna, yes. Since my childhood I remember Krishna. But who knows whether he existed or not? Who knows whether he is God or not? Who knows whether the Bhagavad Gita is his word or not? This is ashraddhadhana. And then, samshayatmanaha, if there is knowledge, plus there is some practice, but it is filled with doubt. That means one has knowledge, one is also practicing something, but one is always doubting. Will this work or not? Will this work or not? What if this is wrong? What if that is wrong? If one keeps doubting, then what happens? One cannot be wholehearted. One cannot be wholehearted. So it's like taking a medicine. If I have to follow a serious treatment, if I am half-hearted about it, then I will not take the serious treatment very seriously. If somebody has cancer and a person will take, say, chemotherapy or radiotherapy for that, the treatment itself is painful. Now, I have to be convinced that this will benefit me, only then I will be ready to go through the pain for that. Otherwise, I will not be ready to go through it. So, if we are half-hearted because of our doubts, then we will not be able to offer our consciousness and our heart to Krishna, and we will not be able to taste the sweetness of Krishna consciousness. And that's why our faith will stay always unstable. So now, how do we deal with samshayatmanaha? Actually, at a practical level, we cannot just get rid of our doubts, but we can suspend our doubts. There is elimination of doubts and there is suspension of doubts. What is the difference between the two? Elimination versus suspension. So, elimination means I have no more doubts. Suspension means I don't understand how this is. It may be true, but I don't understand it. So, there are many aspects of Krishna consciousness which we don't understand how things work. So, I suspend doubts and I move forward. And I practice. If I practice, I will get the transformation experience by my heart. And that will remove my doubts. So, you know, to somebody I say, we should not have doubts. But how do, if I have doubts, what do I do? What do I mean I should not have doubts? What do I do with my doubts? Actually, there are different ways to deal with the doubts. One is, as I said, we can ask questions and get answers. And we should also know which devotees to ask questions. Some devotees, if we ask some questions and we find that the devotees simply label us as jnanis. Just go around asking questions. You are a jnani or a doubter, samshayi or whatever. So we should know which devotees to ask questions. And we get the answers. But some questions, we understand that, okay, this answer will take some time to get. So then what we do is, suspend belief. I can't believe this, because it's given scripture, it may be true also. So I don't doubt it also. So I just put it aside. That's not my priority. Right? So many aspects of Krishna consciousness, as I said, one example, fifth canto cosmology. That we can put aside, suspend belief, suspend disbelief. Just put it aside and move forward. You know, I told that past time also that, one devotee asked the Prabhupada, how can we explain to the scholars that Maharaj Ugrasen had so many crores and crores of guards? So Prabhupada replied,
among all the things in the Srimad Bhagavata, was that the only thing that you could talk with the scholars? Did you have anything else to talk? So the idea is, that's not so important, put it aside. So, we may not be able to eliminate doubts, but suspend doubts. And when we follow the process, by following the process, the doubts will go away. Because we will experience the benefit. So, let's move forward now. Yoga-sanyastha-karmanam
Yoga-sanyastha-karmanam
Jnana-sanchinna-samshayam
Jnana-sanchinna-samshayam
Atmavantam na karmani
Atmavantam na karmani
Nibadnanti dhananjaya
Nibadnanti dhananjaya
Yoga sanyasta karmanam. So this is another word which adds to Krishna Arjuna's confusion. Sanyasta. Sanyas. Oh, Krishna wants me to take sanyas. And along with that, karmanam is also there. So actually, karma, I have to give sanyas of karma. And cultivate jnana. Jnana sanchinna samshaya. By the cultivation of jnana, remove all your doubts. Atmavantam, become situated in the Atma. And if you do it this way, karmani nibadnanti, no, you will not be bound by any karma of Arjuna. So Krishna is actually telling Arjuna to practice karma yoga. And in karma yoga, there is sannyas of the fruits. So sannyasta is talking about give up the attachment to the fruit, that's Atmavantam. But Krishna says, oh, Arjuna is asking me, I have to give up the work. And now the next verse, suddenly Krishna says, rise and fight. And Arjuna gets completely confused by that. Tasmadajnanasambhutam
Tasmadajnanasambhutam
Vritstam jnanasinatmanah
Vritstam jnanasinatmanah
Chitvainam samshayam yogam
Chitvainam samshayam yogam
Atishtotishtabharata
Atishtotishtabharata.
Therefore, ajnanasambhutam, that which is born of ignorance, Vritstam, and is situated in your heart, Jnanasin, with the sword of knowledge. Now, the sword of knowledge is actually figurative. So there is no sword actually of knowledge, isn't it? It's a figurative expression. So, Arjuna is thinking, okay, I have to cultivate knowledge and I have to remove doubts. Chitvainam samshayam. Remove all your doubts. But then suddenly Krishna says practically, Uttishtha, arise! So that arise as a practical call to fight. So, Arjuna is just now you're talking about renouncing and shanti, and suddenly, what is this fight? So, he gets confused, and that leads to the question of the next chapter. So, we'll discuss that in our next class. But here Krishna is using this word, Jnanasin. So, it's a nice image to carry. Sword of knowledge. In the Bhagavatam also, it is said, remembrance of Krishna is like a sword. Idhanudhyasinayukta karma granthi nibandhanam chindanti kovilasthasya kona kuryat kathavati. The remembrance of Krishna, the knowledge of spiritual life, that is like a sword. So, material desires come and pull us. There are invisible strands which pull us. Come on, enjoy this. Jnanasin. I'm not the body. How can this be enjoyed? So cut it off. So what happens? The doubts go away by jnanasi. And then you can march ahead in spiritual life. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki
jai.
Shri Prabhupada ki
jai.
Gaura Bhakti Vrinda ki jai. Gaura Premanande.